We're going to be in Romans chapter 8 this morning, if you guys want to start turning there. That's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, Romans. Last week, you know, we started just hearing from God. You know, he was just moving so much. There was an expectation, though, that God was going to move even before we ever got here. And God wants us to release our expectations to him. He wants us to look and believe what we're asking for. But look out. Because sometimes we say we may want something without thinking things actually through. And I'll say a bit of a story. I remember when we were looking to move from Star City, Royal Center, Thornhope area over here to Rochester. And we started looking at houses before we moved. And there was one house that we had looked at that it met a lot of the criteria we were looking for. You know, we were looking for so much acreage, on the square footage. The location, it was very much central, right close to the church here even. But there was something about it that was kind of outside of what we were looking for. It was 3,200 square feet. And it's quite the jump from the size house that we had at the time. It was about 1,800 square feet that we had. So we're thinking, okay, well, just how big is this? Is this going to be too big for us? So we went and looked at it. It didn't hurt to look. Yeah, you don't realize how big that is until you start walking through it. You start walking through the main living area. Okay, look at the bedrooms. Okay, they're pretty big size. Well, there's more bedrooms than we need, but okay, we keep looking. Well, that was just 3,200 square feet on the first floor. You had an entire full basement in that thing, and about half of that was finished. You start realizing this is a lot. This is a lot to clean, a lot to heat, a lot to cool, a lot to maintenance. See, sometimes when we think, oh yeah, I want a big house, and we say we want it, but we don't fully think through what the responsibility is for what we're asking for. We got to be careful what we ask for. Sometimes we might be asking for more than what we're ready to handle. When we ask for something big, it means that we have more responsibility. We need to be ready to support what it is that we're asking from God. We need to be ready to do something with what we're asking from God. We have to be mindful of how we act with it, where we put our priorities with it, what it is that we desire. I'll say being a Christian doesn't mean that we'll automatically do the things the way that God wants us to do it. But it means that we can seek him with what it is that he wants. He's given us all free will. He's given us desires. It becomes a battle to separate what the flesh wants and what God wants. Our flesh will want things that may serve us, but God wants stuff that will serve others. Now, we're going to be covering a lot of verses in Romans chapter 8, but we'll take it in a couple of small bite-sized chunks. You know, it's good to watch how we consume some things. I get accused of inhaling my food quite often, both physically and spiritually sometimes. Get asked, did I even taste it? You guys with me? I'll say, God says to taste and see that he's good. It's good to taste it. If we inhale it, sometimes we don't get the full flavor that he wants out of it. The little tones of certain ingredients. You miss out on what the beauty is of what's before us. We don't get to savor what we're tasting. Inhaling our spiritual food, we don't get the full flavor of what God has for it. We mow down on it only to get up from the table and walk away. We take it in, but it's usually about quantity. Should be about quality of what we're taking in. You get more out of it when you enjoy it and you slow down. So starting in verse 1 here in chapter 8, There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Condemnation, I'm going to pause right here because it's so rich just in chapter 1, or verse 1 alone. But condemnation is what we fight as a believer quite often. Condemnation is an issue that we inherited from the garden. Condemnation, the definition of it, according to the Strong's Dictionary, is an adverse or damnatory sentence. It's a death sentence. See, Paul had set up what he was saying here in Romans 8, and we see a lot of that in Romans chapter 5. We'll look at a couple of verses there. In verse 12, he says, in 5 there, therefore, just as one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. Skip down just a few verses in 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man the offense many may died, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came for many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in the life through the one, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, though through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in the justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Condemnation tells us that we're never good enough. Condemnation reminds us of our past. Condemnation tells us there is no hope. It feeds us lies. It holds us captive. Running back to something that will not satisfy. It puts us in the grave and keeps putting dirt on us, trying to bury us even more. Now pay a close attention here and notice that it said no condemnation. It's not that there's less condemnation or that it's a tolerable amount of condemnation. No, it says that the condemnation has no part in a believer in Christ. Remember, condemnation is a death sentence. Adam messed it up. He messed it up for us. He really did. It made things difficult. He brought a curse on mankind, on our flesh. You know, somebody had mentioned it one time, and I'm reminded of it constantly when I go to do some sort of work outside with the ground, that because of Adam's disobedience in the garden, we pay the price working the ground today still. It's labor to dig a hole. It's work to keep the garden free of weeds and bugs. You know, last fall I drilled 5 holes in the ground with the tractor, and I'm reminded every time that I go to dig a hole, I have to dig all kinds of rocks out of that hole as I'm digging it, just what I'm up against. A lot of times I think to myself, or I say to myself, thanks, Adam. Because for what he did, we still see the effect today. Even with modern technology, even with hydraulics and engines, it still worked to work the ground. And so through Adam's disobedience, mankind was judged. Through Adam and Eve's disobedience, man's fallen nature was now that of a sinner. Through that disobedience, mankind had a death sentence. But hallelujah, we have a way through new life in Jesus. It's as Robert Morris puts it, we were sentenced to life with Jesus. We're sentenced to eternal life with God. The judgment that the enemy brought on us gave us death. But the judgment that Jesus brought gives us life. The enemy tries telling us that we're a failure, that we don't deserve what God is doing, that we're not doing it right. But that's a lie that the enemy's trying to sell us. He doesn't want us to realize the life that God has for us. Paul had said, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's no death sentence to those who are in Christ. We don't walk according to the flesh. We're not looking for our own desires, but rather we're looking for His desires according to His Spirit. Paul continues in verse 2 of chapter 8, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." We're going to stop right there on this one. See, this is why Jesus came in the flesh. Because the flesh needed help. The flesh didn't allow us to do it the way that God wanted it done. We needed to be in the Spirit as well. By God sending Jesus in the flesh, He put a death sentence on our flesh because of the sin that was found in the flesh. Sin was put to death. And we have victory because of life in Jesus. Condemnation can go when we are in Christ. Now, sometimes you may think, or we may be tempted to think, you know, if condemnation is presenting itself, it's time to ask ourselves, are we truly in Christ? Are we chasing after the flesh? Because if we're chasing after the flesh, if we're going after our own desires, then this is a conditional statement that I like to point out a lot of times. That we can't claim no condemnation if we're still in the flesh. That no condemnation is the answer to us being in Christ. Now, it is conditional, but it's also positional. See, we miss out when we think that way in this case. It's not earning our way into no condemnation. The phrase "in Christ" isn't really a conditional statement. It's a positional statement. The phrase "in Christ," when you read it, it's referring to our position in Christ. It's part of our reference for where we're operating out of a position of, not a condition of being in Him. Part of our new nature we have is because of in Him. So when you read through the book of Ephesians, you'll see lots of those phrases, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. We can take that thought of condemnation captive and reset and return to our position in Christ. God is full of grace. He wants us to give. He wants to give us what we don't deserve. He wants us to repent and to return to Him. He wants all of us. He doesn't just want a little bit of us. He wants to be our true desire. And letting the Spirit be there is a part of it. Walking in the Spirit be evidence of us returning to Him. Let walking in the Spirit be exactly what He desires from us. You know, the chapter before this one was full of comparing the law of Moses to the law of the Spirit. Paul contrasts between the life in the Spirit and the life in the flesh. Our fleshly desires lead to death, but our spiritual desires lead to life in Christ. See, we've been made free of the law of sin and death. We're not set free, we're made free. Set free means that we were captive, but that would be that the old man in the flesh was now set free. Made free, our new man is the one who is made free. See, the old us is dead. The old man no longer exists. He was killed. He was destroyed. You can't set a dead man free. The new man, though, he was created free in the Spirit. The old man is what was condemned. That's what got the death sentence. That sinful man, that wretched man, that is who died. The law, when it tried to be fulfilled in the sinful flesh, it did not bring freedom. It brought captivity. It made a man slave to sin. Sin became its master. Sin had so much control that it seemed like there was no way out. But the law of the Spirit does not condemn us. It doesn't take us captive. It's where we have full freedom. The law of sin, it kept us in sin. But the law of the Spirit freed us from that. It freed us from the guilt of sin. It freed us from the power of sin. It can no longer do what it tried to do. See, what we realized was that when our flesh was weak, we realized that we needed something stronger than our flesh. And that's where Jesus came in. He was 100% man, but He was 100% God when He was here on the earth. See, Jesus came in the likeness of the flesh so that He could eradicate the power of sin and death in our lives. See, the Old Testament law, it was not able to defeat sin. It was only able to detect sin. That's why Jesus had to come and fulfill the law and fully defeat that sin. Although He came in flesh, He was sinless. The flesh nature now had the curse broke. Generational curses, they do not have to continue. They can and they will be broken in Jesus' authority. Just because a relative of ours may have whatever condition or history of something in our family does not mean that you will get it. In fact, it's all the more reason to say, no, I'm going to find ways to improve my life. I'm going to find ways to not fall into that pattern. If it means recognizing certain foods to eat, certain things to do, that's what we press into. We look for our responsibility in breaking that pattern. See, Jesus broke what was happening in the flesh, and He condemned sin in the flesh. It stopped with Jesus. The righteousness requirement of the law was fulfilled with Jesus. He carried it out in obedience. His righteousness was then passed on to us because we are given His Spirit. Our walk then becomes according to Holy Spirit, not according to the flesh, trying to earn our way into anything. We recognize we need Him. We recognize that we need to press into the relationship that we have with God. That's why we focus on knowing Him. We seek after Him and we understand His desires. So then what pours out of us reflects Him. That's where our relationship with Christ in Rochester and the surrounding area can't help but be seen. So that we can reflect His glory and His goodness. But the flesh is an indicator to us where our heart is. If we're in the flesh, if we're trying to please ourselves and other people rather than seeking God, we're missing it. We need to kill the altar of self. We need to get rid of the worship of self. So much of today's society is looking for attention. If you're on social media, I'm not trying to be hard on you, but a lot of it, people are looking for attention. They're looking for people to respond to it instead of having a one-on-one relationship with people. If we're trying to please ourselves and other people instead of pleasing God, we're missing it. Yes, God cares for each and every person. Yes, He cares for us. But it's okay if that's not our way. Because it's not our kingdom. It's not, we're not the only one in it. We're not even king in this kingdom. There's only one king. That's King Jesus. See, to be carnally minded is death, but spiritually minded is life and peace. That kind of sounds like when Jesus said to take up our cross and follow Him. And then immediately He says in Matthew 16:25, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it." Our mind is a rudder. Whatever we're focusing on is the direction that we'll go. When we're concerned about our schedule and sticking to our routines, we're missing out on what God is desiring for us. Routines can help us break something off of us, but the routines can become a religious portion as well, losing the purpose behind we started doing them in the first place. See, if our minds are focused on the flesh, it's not on God. If our minds are focused on God, it will bring peace and life into our lives. It's only by the peace that Jesus brings us that I get through my day sometimes. When I start getting worked up, I have to put my focus back on Jesus. In the long run, He's all that matters anyway. We're going to finish what we're reading here in Romans 8, continuing in verse 9. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Verse 12, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many of you are as led of the Spirit God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." I am so glad that we have Holy Spirit in us. See, Paul reminds us and encourages us that we are no longer controlled by our flesh because we have Holy Spirit. There's a difference between being controlled by something and being led by something. Being controlled forces somebody to do it. Being led encourages somebody to do it. See, sin had control, but Holy Spirit, He leads us. Jesus came to deliver the world from the control, from the penalty, from the power that sin had on the world. And He does that still today. He did that in us, for those who would trust Him and desire that relationship with Him. And so we're going to let this passage simmer a little bit here, adding a little flavor from a couple other versions. Here's a portion of Romans 8 we just read, but in the Message Bible this time. In verse 5, those who think they can do it on their own end up obsessed with measuring their own moral muscle, but never get around to exercising it in real life. Those who trust God's actions in them find that God's Spirit is in them, living and breathing God. Obsession with self in these matters is a dead end. Attention to God leads us out into the open, into a spacious, free life, focusing on the self that is opposite on focusing of God. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God, ending up thinking more about self than God. That person ignores who God is and what He is doing, and God isn't pleased at being ignored. In verse 9, but God, if God Himself has taken up residence in your life, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of Him. Anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. But for you who welcome Him, in whom He dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life on God's terms. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, He'll do the same thing in you that He did in Jesus, bringing you alive to Himself. When God lives and breathes in you, and He does, as surely as He did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. With His Spirit living in you, your body will also be alive as Christ. So don't you see that we don't owe this old do-it-yourself life one red cent? There's nothing in it for us, nothing at all. The best thing to do is to give a decent burial and get on with your new life. God's Spirit beckons. These are things to do and places to go. And a portion of this out of the Passion Translation paraphrase. Those who are motivated by the flesh only pursue what benefits themselves. But those who live by the impulses of the Holy Spirit are motivated to pursue spiritual realities. For the sense and reason of the flesh is death, but the mindset led by the Spirit finds life and peace. In fact, the mindset focused on the flesh fights God's plans and refuses to submit to His direction because it cannot. For no matter how hard they try, God finds no pleasure with those who are controlled by the flesh. But when the Spirit of Christ empowers your life, you are not dominated by the flesh, but by the Spirit. And if you are not joined by the Spirit to the Anointed One, you are not of Him. Now Christ lives His life in you, and even though your body may be dead because of the effects of sin, His life-giving Spirit imparts life to you, because you are fully accepted by God. Yes, God raised Jesus to life, and since God's Spirit of resurrection lives in you, He will also raise your dying body to life by the same Spirit that breathes life into you. So then, beloved ones, the flesh has no claims on us at all, and we have no further obligation to live in obedience to the flesh. For when you live controlled by the flesh, you are about to die. But if the life of the Spirit puts to death the corrupt ways of the flesh, we then taste his abundant life. See, Jesus paid the debt that we had to our flesh. He paid the price once and for all. The price that he put on our life was his own, because he said, we are worth it. We're no longer children of the flesh. That's no longer our nature anymore. He's brought us into his royal family. He's given us his name. He gave us his riches. He gave us his blessing. He gave us his life. He made us so that we can have fellowship with God and continue in it. At the end of the day, it's our individual choice to seek after him, though. That relationship looks completely different with different people. But it's the same loving Father and the same Holy Spirit in each and every one of us. Our relationship with our kids looks different with all of them. What we do with them is different. But the end goal is the same for them all. Spending time with them and loving them right where they are. That is what God wants with us. Spending time with him, living with him in the Spirit, interacting with him, being mindful of his presence in our lives, filtering every single activity we have through him, filtering every thought through him. Now, it doesn't mean that we stop doing anything that we consider fun. It just means that we recognize his place in our lives. And we make space for him in every activity of our lives. If he tells us to stop doing something or it's going to be harmful, then we stop. But every action flows out of that relationship with him. Every thought flows from that relationship with him. God's no longer into a list of rules for anyone to follow, but he wants us to desire him and seek him and have our desires match his desires, our desires to be shaped and molded by what he says to us in that sweet, sweet relationship we have with him. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for the victory over the flesh, God. Lord, we thank you for the deliverance from the flesh, God. Lord, we thank you for delivering us from sin, God, from the effects of sin, from the power of sin, from the penalty of sin. Lord, we thank you that you have great things planned, God, through your Spirit. Holy Spirit, have your way. Have your way in our lives, God. Have your way in each and every one of our relationships with you, God. Lord, have us have that desire to know you and understand you and partake of that relationship, God. Lord, we repent of anything we've been holding back from you. Lord, we give it all over to you, God. We give every single thing over to you. We thank you for your guidance. We thank you for your leading that you have for us. Lord, we walk every step in you. We thank you, God. We praise you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.